Taking your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We are making our way slowly, sometimes carefully, through the Gospel of Matthew. Tonight we come to verses 5 through 15. Not unfamiliar words in this passage. Beloved, we are going to spend most of our time tonight looking at verses 5 and 6, but we will give all due justice in the weeks ahead to chapter 6 of this gospel. Let us pray together. Our gracious God, we come to the reading of your word and to its preaching. Our prayer, Father, is that your Spirit, like a good plowman, would be breaking up the fallow ground that is in us. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit would make our hearts good and ready to receive the good seed of your word. Oh, gracious God, stoop over the field of our stony hearts and give to us that life, that implanted word. Grant that we receive it meekly and that it take root in us and bring forth a harvest of righteousness in us to the praise of your glory. Help us, Lord, we pray. There is no help but the help that you give us. Help us tonight, Lord, to understand, to believe, to obey, to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is God's word. Charles Spurgeon once said, a prayerless church member is a hindrance. He is in the body like a rotting bone or a decaying tooth. Before long, since he does not contribute to the benefit of his brethren, he will become a danger and a sorrow to them. And then Spurgeon added this remark: neglect of private prayer is the locust which devours the strength of the church. Now, Spurgeon there has given us two significant insights, both of which he has found in God's word. So we do not need to exposit Spurgeon, but we thank him for gathering these insights together in such a clear statement. But he saw himself what God's word teaches. The first insight we heard from him is that prayer is a religious duty we owe to our brethren. Beloved, of all the things that we can say about prayer, we must say this. Prayer is a religious duty we owe to our brethren. You have been given monies from God, and it is your religious duty to give some of those monies to the poor. You have been given strength in your body, a certain kind of straightness in your backbone, a certain number of fingers on your hands, and it is your religious duty to share some of that strength with your neighbor. Well, so it is with prayer. Prayer is a religious duty we owe to our brethren. Spurgeon's right. In Colossians 1:3, Paul says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." Then in another place, Paul says, "Brothers, pray for us." 1 Thessalonians 5:25. In John's third letter, chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul." These are godly men discharging the duty that they owe to their brethren in prayer. In another place, it says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God." Colossians 4:12. So let us understand, prayer is a religious duty we owe to our brethren. We see this even in our text tonight. The Lord's Prayer is a form of prayer filled with second person plural pronouns. Not me, 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 or my, or I, but our Father, give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. We have duties to care for the body, not just the part that we are. We are members of one another. If we are not contributing to the benefit of our brethren, using the most powerful means which the mediation of Jesus Christ has opened for us to do so, prayer, then we will soon be a danger to our brethren. Spurgeon's right. In short, if we are not praying for brethren in Christ, then we are slowly hardening our heart toward them. We are slowly caring less and less about their spiritual condition, and very soon we won't care at all. And when we reach the point of not caring at all about their spiritual condition, we will not care what we say to them. We will not care how we live before them. We will not care what condition they are in with Christ. We will have become a danger to them. Now, the second insight from Spurgeon is this: private prayer says more about how healthy we are in this religious duty than any other kind of prayer. Private prayer is the revelation of our health in this religious duty of love. This truth, of course, leaps right out of our text in verse 5. Jesus says there, "Hypocrites love to pray, but it is not at all clear if they have the ability to pray in private." They clearly have the ability to pray in public where people are gathered. They love public prayer, these hypocrites. It greatly satisfies them at the synagogues where people gather to honor God. They are visible in prayer, the hypocrites. On the street corners, at the ordinary hours of prayer. And it seems to be true that the Jews had possibly three ordinary prayers in a day. It's quite clear in the book of Acts that one of those was 3 p.m. every day. Can you just see it? Men at 3 p.m. coming out of their houses so people can see them and praying in their front yards so that they receive the reward of the hypocrite. Jesus says prayers with such a self-exalting motive get nothing done. Nothing. He who prays to be seen by men gets the reward he was seeking, but that is it. There are no other rewards. And the reward gained by the one praying before men cannot be shared with others. It's terminated in the giving to the hypocrite. Why are hypocrites so eager to engage in religious duties when others are present? Because the reward they seek completely depends on others being present. If other people are not present to see their exercise of religious duties, they will not be able to gather the reward they really want. And so they will not exercise religious duties in the absence of others. What kind of reward depends on other men being present? It is the reward of men's admiration. That's the reward. That is all the hypocrite wants. They want other men whom they esteem to esteem them more highly for their religious public observances, including prayers. And once they have that esteem from men, they are quite content living an irreligious life until the itch for a new installment of esteem comes upon them. Beloved, people who love public praying, love showing their commitment to public duties in religion, are the most irreligious people when alone. Now, what if it is the case that you yourself, sitting here tonight, only pray when you are in a room full of other people who are praying? What if you only pray when you are at church? What if you only pray when you are called to pray by a parent or a teacher? Are you a hypocrite if you only pray when others see you or when you are seen? Absolutely, you are. Beloved, hear this clearly tonight. You are the hypocrite if you only pray when other people are praying who are in the room with you. It's the word of Christ to you tonight to know who you are. If you have no private prayer life, you are the hypocrite Jesus is speaking of tonight. Now, it is good if you are praying when others pray. It is far better than not praying when others are praying. But if you only pray because others around you are praying, you are a hypocrite, and hopefully you have not yet reached professional status. Hopefully, even now, in this very ministry of Christ, you can be dislodged from being wedged between these two hard rocks, hypocrisy and the admiration of men. Hopefully you can hear Jesus tonight when he says to you in verse 5, stop it. Stop praying like that. Stop by starting to pray differently, he says. Go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. If you are a hypocrite, This is what Jesus says for you to do right now. Tonight, before you go to sleep. And then tomorrow. And then the day after that. And for the rest of your days. If you are a hypocrite, you should be greatly encouraged by what Jesus has just said there. Jesus does not say, "You're a hypocrite. You've been discovered. There's no hope for you. You are not allowed to be a Christian. You just stop praying altogether and go hide your face from God until the end of your life." He doesn't say that. No, Jesus doesn't say anything hard like that. What he says instead is, "My Father will meet with you tonight in a private meeting of prayer." That's what he says. No special preparations except this one, to hear the word of Christ and believe it and obey it. Jesus says, "Come right away and my Father will meet with you, but in private." The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven will meet with the reformed hypocrite. "Well, Pastor, I'm not a reformed hypocrite." If you don't want to be a hypocrite, we're going to mark you down as a reformed hypocrite. If you've already made that decision in the last 5 minutes that you don't want to be somebody who just prays privately, who just prays publicly, that you don't want to be that kind of hypocrite, right now, tonight, you are a reformed hypocrite. And that's a good thing. And the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ will meet with you tonight. No waiting period. This very night, the Heavenly Father will receive you in a private meeting and not at some fancy location that will require you to drive far and get a ride, but right in your own home. Right where you have practiced no religion, he will reform you in that place. Jesus says, "Go into your room and shut the door." He is probably referring in that statement to the inner storeroom inside the typical Palestinian home. The Greek suggests that's what he's referring to. That inner storeroom was the only room in such a house that had a lock on the door. Jesus is saying, "Go into that room." Now, his point is not so much that you are to lock the door. His point is that you must have a prayer life that is not purposely arranged to be accessible to other men. Because once you arrange your prayer life to be purposefully accessible to other men, you are beginning to let your heart run in the way of hypocrisy. You're beginning to let your heart be teased to seek the admiration of other men. Now, let us understand that nowhere in the scriptures does the Lord forbid public prayer. What he forbids is a life exclusively devoted to public prayer. He forbids you to call on him as Lord if you simply want a life of public religion. But he never forbids a life of public religion. A prayer life that you don't set up in such a way that allows other men to admire you and to esteem you is what our Lord is forbidding when he says, "Go to that inner room." I want to understand with you the amazing grace of verse 6. Jesus says quite explicitly that you can walk away from hypocrisy right now and enter the presence of, look what he says, your Father. Your Father. Do you see those two words in verse 6? Your Father. A wonderful phrase repeated twice there. Your Father. Jesus does not limit the Father to himself. He does not say, pray to my Father. He does not say that as if to create distance between his Father and the one to whom you are to pray. He does not say, pray to the Father. He says, pray to your Father. This is the amazing grace of verse 6. The Father of the eternal Son of God has also become the Father of sinners like us who are so easily carried away into hypocrisy. How did this happen? How did his Father become your Father? Later in Matthew 11, verse 27, Jesus will say, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. This is how you and I have a Father in heaven whom we call our Father. This means, beloved, is that verse 6 is our Savior confirming to you that it is his pleasure to share his Father with you. He has chosen to reveal his Father to you as your own Father. He has chosen to reconcile you to his Father, so he is now your Father. It is his pleasure to make you what he is before his Father. How can you have the same Father? You must also be a son. Beloved, Jesus is the Son of God by nature. He was never not the Son of God by nature. By his blood and righteousness, though, he has made you a son of God by grace. And he is teaching you with these very choice words how to think about who you are now, so it reforms your prayer life. You now have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. You are not an orphan in the world. You do not need to go and get from men what your Father is pleased to give to you for the asking. What does this mean for prayer? Well, it means you always have the esteem of your Father in heaven. His love and interest in you does not need to be warmed up as if he were like a man. You don't need to impress him before you can petition him. He is not a man. He is your heavenly Father. You don't need to show off for him before he will think well of you. You are completely reconciled to him already through Jesus Christ. You cannot be more reconciled. You cannot become more a son to your Father. You do not need to perform religious duties for him to like you. Just like you have been tempted to perform for men to get them to like you. Your religious duties, beloved, are not so much for God as they are for your neighbor. I don't at all disagree with Luther or Michael Horton, who have said God doesn't need your sanctification. Your neighbor does. We are the liberated sons of God. We now run in the way of his commandments like a child runs to his father. Beloved, you have all the acceptance of your Father through Jesus Christ. So now you can let most of your prayers be private prayers. Why? Because Jesus says your Father is in secret. Look at those words. R.T. France is quite right. It is a remarkable statement that Jesus says there. Your Father is in secret. Notice Jesus says something about the secrecy of the Father twice, but it is not the same thing. First he says, pray to your Father who is in secret. Then he says, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The first phrase is, at the very least, a statement about the omnipresence of God. At the very least, meaning God is everywhere with his people. We easily reach God in the corner of a house or in the middle of a field because God dwells everywhere and always with his people. Do you know one of the great private prayers of Scripture? Every young man and woman should know this prayer. If you don't know it yet, you're about to. And then you will have achieved a great level of knowledge. One of the most important private prayers in Scripture is Isaac. Isaac, one evening, goes out to pray in the field toward evening. Genesis 24:63. You see, Isaac knows who he is. More importantly, he knows who God is. Isaac doesn't wait until he gets to a special place so that men can see him praying. He can't wait. He wants to be with his father. He went out to pray in the field toward evening, and then it says, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. What a great verse of Scripture. Camels were coming. Do you know what was on those camels? His wife. The first time he laid eyes on her. Now, it's tempting to get all sort of prosperity gospel on you and say if you pray a lot of private prayers, you'll be married sooner than you know. But beloved, the point is much more wonderful than that kind of foolishness. Do you know what the point is? While Isaac is in the communion of prayer with his Father in heaven, his Father is giving him all that he needs. They are united in that verse so that we would understand that prayer is entering into the care of our Father. So back to this fascinating language of our Lord. Pray to your Father who is in secret. At the very least, it's a statement about the omnipresence of God. We do not always need to be at a special place for private prayer. But this first phrase means something more than omnipresence. Jesus is saying, your Father is invisible. He is the invisible God. It is a great offense to him to insist, to demand, to order your prayer life as if he must become visible. Your Father is in secret. He is the hidden God. He can be approached in his hiddenness in a hidden place because all you need is the fear of God and faith in God to reach the hidden God. If we try to make him visible, we shall fail him. We shall offend him because we would necessarily have to lie about him to make him visible. He is in secret. And if our religious duties are never in secret, especially the duties we have to our brethren in prayer, if our religious duties are never in secret, it must mean that we are not worshiping the God who is in secret. If our religious duties are always before men, always visible, and that's all we got, and we are worshiping a visible God, and he is not God at all. He is mortal man who will admire us and esteem us because at least we're bowing our head when others do. Beloved, don't misunderstand me. It is right to pray when Christians pray, when they are gathered to pray. But if that's all you do, you're a hypocrite. And if you have believed what I've just said from the Word of God, you are no longer a hypocrite. You're a reformed hypocrite. And you're on your way to the Father. Let us pray. Gracious God, teach us to pray. Father, you know that these religious duties often become the very platform upon which we turn away from the living and true God, because we bring our sinful hearts to the duties, and the duties become just and only that to us, duties to perform, instead of a fellowship to keep with the Father who has redeemed us and made us sons. Instead of obligations that are our joy, because in them we look like our Father as his sons. Oh, gracious God, care for our hearts in these things. Bless every reformed hypocrite who is in this room tonight. Bless them by gathering them and meeting with them even tonight in the secret place of prayer. And Father, rewarding them with the reward that cannot be taken away. Hear them, O Lord, as they tell the truth on themselves before you. Hear them as they plead for your mercies. Hear them as they ask for forgiveness for their hypocrisies. Hear them, Lord, as they begin praying secretly, privately, for their brethren, that their brethren would prosper in the ways of God, that their brothers and sisters would not languish under the weight of sin, that their brothers and sisters would rise up in newness of life and obedience to Christ, that their brothers and sisters would have their souls resting in the grace of the gospel, the knowledge of sins forgiven, the knowledge of their identity and union with Christ. Begin to hear their prayers, O Lord. And as they take up the concerns of their Father for his children, confirm to them that they are sons of the Most High God, becoming just like him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.